Father in heaven, we thank you this morning that we can come to you through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he did in fact come as a servant. He did in fact come not to be served or to be ministered to, but to serve and indeed not just to serve, but to give his life as a ransom for us. That he gave his life as an atonement. That his blood is the blood of the new covenant that washes away our sins, because he is not only the Son of David, he is indeed the Son of God who voluntarily laid his life down for us as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We're thankful this morning that we can come before you because Christ gave his life for us. And we bow before you and come before you as our Lord and as our God and as our King. And we acknowledge you and exalt you as the Lord of all, as the Lord of heaven and earth, as the Creator of all things. We exalt you, Lord, as the one who indeed has called us unto yourself and reconciled us unto yourself. We thank you for the privilege and the joy to be able to come before you together as the Church of Jesus Christ and to acknowledge you and to worship you and to sing your praises, indeed to call upon you together in prayer and also, Lord, to seek your face and to hear your word. And we pray that you would abundantly, Lord, pour out your grace upon us today as we worship you together. We pray that you would work in each of our hearts. Lord, we come before you as those who are sinners who have been redeemed. And Lord, we're thankful for the salvation you have given to us. But we also acknowledge that we still sin and we still, day by day, Lord, need to turn from our sin and put away sin. And we pray by your grace that, Lord, even today you would enable us to do that, to put away sin, to turn away from the lusts that are so natural to us, Lord, even those things that maybe the world does not even think about and yet your word condemns. We pray earnestly that you would cleanse us of those things that you hate and pray that you would teach us day by day, Lord, even today, to love what is good and to hate what is evil. We pray first and foremost that you would enable us to fear you and to love you, to obey you, to serve you, and to walk with you. And we pray that you would bless us as a church, that we would honor you, and that you would accomplish in us, Lord, that which only you can accomplish. We pray that you would truly make us a faithful church. And we pray that you would truly keep us, Lord. Preserve us from sin and from immorality. Lord, preserve us from all those things that that threaten to overtake your church. Lord, keep us from false doctrine and false teaching. Lord, keep us from disunity and from strife and from gossip and slander and these things, Lord, that so often divide churches. We pray that you would keep us from and hide us from the secret counsel of the wicked, for we know that there are those who purposely seek to bring disharmony, who bring false teaching, who try to lead astray. And Lord, we acknowledge your word teaches this. We pray that you would keep us. Father, you are the good shepherd, and we pray that you would shepherd us, not because we're such good people, but because you are a gracious God, and you are a good God, and we are your people through faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we ask that you would truly guide us and protect us, preserve in us the unity of the Spirit. And we pray that we would be a light to the world, not in arrogance or pride, but, Father, in humility, may we be a testimony to those around us, indeed to our family, our loved ones, our friends, those we work with, perhaps those who work for us, Lord, those we go to school with, wherever we find ourselves, truly I pray that we would be a light, pointing people to the truth of the Word of God, to the salvation that is in Christ alone, to the glory of you, the true and the living God. And we pray that you would accomplish this by your grace, by your power, by your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter 4. I'm going to read verse 19, and then as we've done the last couple of weeks, I want to go and read another passage. Again, we're kind of wrapping up 1 Peter chapter 4 and looking at really the biblical significance of the fact that God is creator. So I want to read 1 Peter 4:19 and then go back and read Romans chapter 1 starting in verse 16. So 1 Peter 4:19 says, "Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." And then over in Romans chapter 1, if you'll turn with me, I want to read verses 16 through verse 25. And the term creator appears in verse 25. But I want to start in verse 16. And I should point out that Romans 1, 16 and 17 are considered the theme verses for the whole book. But I just want to start in verse 16 and read down through verse 25. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'But the righteous man shall live by faith.' For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Well, again, let's ask the Lord to bless His Word. Father, we again thank You for Your faithfulness. Lord, even as we just sang, "Great is Your faithfulness," Lord, we were reminded that Your faithfulness is measured by Your Word, for You are faithful to Your Word. You always do what You say You will do. And we know that Your Word is in perfect accord with Your character. It comes forth from Your character, and Your character is unchanging. You are immutable. You are the rock, and Your way is perfect. Your work is perfect. And Lord, even though there are many things we don't understand about the universe, there are many things we don't understand about life and so forth, yet, Lord, we trust You because You are infinitely above us in wisdom and understanding and in perfection. Lord, You are holy, You are good, You are gracious and merciful to those who call upon You. Lord, even as we heard in Sunday school, You are so good to those who humble themselves before You and trust You and seek You. You are faithful. And Lord, we're thankful that You have revealed Yourself to us in this book, in the written Word of God. We're thankful that it is the unique Word of God. There is no other Word of God than what is found here in Scripture. And we're thankful, Lord, that this is a foundation, for this is what You have revealed to us about Yourself. And we pray earnestly today that You would give us teachable spirits. We pray that You would give us humility before the truth, enable us to receive it, and may You truly write it on our hearts. We pray that You would accomplish Your will in us, and indeed by Your grace through us. We pray that the Holy Spirit would apply it to our hearts, and may You change us. We pray that we would be vessels unto honor, that we would glorify You, Lord, not just with our words, but Lord, with our lives, with all that we do, with our very thoughts and our desires. We pray, Lord, that we would show forth the glory of God. And may You truly bless our time now in Your Word, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as I pointed out last week, there are four passages in the Bible, there are four, and I'm speaking here particularly the English translations, there are four passages in all of the Bible that actually use the word creator with a capital C. Now, there are many references throughout the Old and New Testament to God creating and making all things and so forth, but there are actually only four places where he's called the creator, capital C. And each one of those passages, two in the Old, two in the New Testament, each one of those passages within that context give us really a response as creation of how we should respond to the Creator, because he is the Creator. And those four passages and the responses that those passages speak of actually serve for us, I think, a good summary of what it is that we as creation owe to our Creator. Those passages, we looked at two of them last week, Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Isaiah 40, verse 28, which speaks of the everlasting God, the Creator of the ends of the earth, and it is Him that we are to wait upon. Today I want to look at Romans chapter 1, verse 25, the Creator, our Lord. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll finish up 1 Peter 4:19 and look at the command there to entrust our souls to our Creator. But I do want to emphasize the fact that in these texts, they do call a response that we owe to God. God is our Creator. Whether or not we acknowledge it, whether or not we admit it, whether or not we think about it, whether or not we meditate upon it, God is our Creator. And He's your Creator. He's my Creator. He's not just some impersonal force out there. He has revealed Himself, and He has revealed Himself as our Creator, and we, by definition, because we are His creation, we belong to Him, and we owe Him something because He is our Creator. In other words, there is a duty, there is a moral obligation to God, because He is our Creator. It's not optional. It's not if I feel like it or not. It's not when it's convenient. No, we owe Him everything because He really is our Creator. And as we saw last week, first of all, we are called to remember our Creator, and that's in Ecclesiastes 12:1, as I mentioned. And in the context there, the focus is on the fact that He's our judge. He is the perfect judge. And that we will give an account for our lives at the end of the day. At the end, we will stand before God and give an account because He's our Creator. And Solomon there tells us to especially remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Seek Him now. Seek Him now, no matter where you are in life. Seek Him now, because He is your Creator and He is your judge, and He will call you into account for all that you do and all that you say. You say, well, how can He do that? Because He's our Creator. And He is a moral God. And so He will call us into... The second passage we looked at last week was Isaiah 40, 28. We are to wait on our Creator. And that the idea there is that He is our help. He is our strength. He supplies everything we need. He's the very one who created us. He's the one who is sovereign over all of our circumstances. He is the one who is the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-good, all-wise God. And basically God says, call upon Me and I will give you strength. I will help you. I will give you everything you need because I am your Creator. And when we call upon Him and we wait upon Him and look to Him, He always hears our prayer. As Chris mentioned this morning in Sunday school, when we yield to His truth, when we submit to His word, when we call upon Him in accordance with what He has said, He always hears. He always hears. He's our Creator. So wait upon Him. Look to Him. Trust Him. Well, this morning I want to consider Romans chapter 1, which we just read. Remember your Creator. Wait on your Creator. Today I want to speak about worshiping your Creator based on Romans 1:25. And I just want to point down here to I want to read verse 25 again, which we just read this passage. It says, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. I want to emphasize the fact here that he speaks in the negative. He speaks about what man doesn't do but is obligated to do, i.e. worship and serve his Creator. He doesn't do that. And actually, as you go back through this text and walk through this text, you see more from a negative standpoint, from the standpoint of what man doesn't do, but it's what man owes God because he is the creator. It's interesting. It says they worship the creature rather than the creator. We are all given to worship. Even people who say they're non-religious, even people who say they don't believe in anything and they're irreligious, whether they acknowledge it or not, there is that which in them that has to worship. And it's for this simple reason. We know we are limited creatures. We know we're from somewhere and we're going someplace, but we don't know where that is, right? If you don't have the truth, you're in the dark about those things, but you realize you do, you are not all powerful and you are not all knowing. And your tendency, whether you acknowledge or not, is to look to somebody or something that is above you, smarter than you, better than you, more holy than you, more intelligent than you, more powerful than you, and to worship them. What does it mean to worship? Well, we'll talk about that in a minute. But ultimately, there's somebody you look to as your authority. There's somebody you look to and worship, whether you acknowledge it or not. And the tendency for man is to worship the creature, something created. It might be a person. It might be an angelic being. It might be an idea. It might be a man. It might be an animal. I mean, it could be anything. But they worship the creature rather than the creator. And so I want to emphasize as we walk down through this text briefly this morning that we are to worship our creator. That is what we owe him. And the reason we owe that to him is because he is our Lord. He is our Lord. He is our judge, yes. He is our help and our strength, yes. He is our Lord because he is our creator. And therefore we owe him worship. Again, it's not something that we have the right to say, well, I don't like to do that or I don't want to do that. We owe him. It is our moral obligation to worship our Creator. As we look at this, I want to observe three things this morning as I walk through this passage. The first one is this. I want to consider the foundation of worship. The second thing I want to consider in this text is the alternative to worship. And then thirdly, the expression of true worship. What is true worship? And that's the main point. But I want to, first of all, consider, as you walk through this text, the foundation of worship. And I wanted to make this point because it seems so clear as you're walking through this text that the foundation of worship of God is the reception of, the submission to, the belief of his truth, what he has revealed. This is very plain throughout the text. It's really plain throughout the Bible. There is no legitimate worship of God without believing what he has said about himself, about the world, about you, and about his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no way to worship God apart from believing his truth. And as you walk through this text, you'll see that, first of all, I want to just point out in verses 16 and 17, which, as I said earlier, is the theme of the whole book. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek, for in it, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. You remember that when man fell into sin, back in Genesis chapter 3, it was because he didn't believe God. He rejected God's revelation. God said, basically, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or you will die. And Eve and Adam rejected that truth and received an alternative revelation from Satan and believed that alternative, which was, no, you won't die. And no, actually, the secret to your success is to rebel. And I'll help you overcome this evil God. And she believed that lie. Now, indeed, if you will worship God, the very first thing you must do is believe His gospel. You must believe His word. You must believe His truth, which is fundamentally the gospel is this: you have no righteousness of your own. Romans chapter 3, as he walks through in this book, you have no righteousness of your own. There's nothing you can do to please God. There's no way you can keep the law for even one day, for one hour, for one moment. You're unclean, and you need a righteousness that is not your own, that you can't create in yourself, you can't accomplish in yourself. It's a gift of God. It's called the righteousness of God here. It's revealed from faith to faith. It's given to those who believe, who trust in Christ as their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came as the Son of God and lived a perfect life and voluntarily gave His life to pay the penalty for my sin and took upon Himself the wrath of God for me. This is the gospel, and it's absolutely necessary to believe the gospel in order to be saved, in order to have righteousness, in order to have a relationship with God, in order to have fellowship with God, and indeed, in order to worship God. You cannot worship God apart from that. And someone says, well, I like to worship God in my own way, and I do it my own. Well, no, you can't worship God any way you want. And how do I know that? Because His word says so, because He's told me that. And He's told you that. So I don't believe that. Well, see, that's just it. You can't worship the true and the living God until you acknowledge that His word is true. And actually that you owe God what He says you owe Him. And until someone submits to what the truth is and what He has said, there is no worship. It's all an abomination. Until someone comes and yields their soul and yields their mind and their body and their whole being to the truth that God has revealed. If you'll notice here in verses 18 through 20 that mankind as a whole has rejected God's revelation of Himself. It says the wrath of God is revealed, verse 18, from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who what? Suppress the truth. They don't want the truth. They reject God's truth. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. He's talking about their conscience. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through that which has been made, so that they are without excuse. He revealed Himself in the conscience. Every human being knows there's a God. Every human being knows that in their heart. They may have squelched that. They may have hardened their heart. They may not feel anything anymore. But I guarantee you, God has revealed it to them in their heart because He says so. He's revealed Himself in creation, and He's revealed Himself in the Word of God, through the Word of God, through the gospel. And there is no worship without submission to His truth, without delighting in His truth. You'll notice here in verse 18, the human race suppresses His truth. They're constantly holding it down. It's kind of like a jack-in-the-box, and you turn that thing, and it goes around and around, and then it flaps up, and he jumps out, and it's just holding him down. That truth is constantly pushing up, and it's evident. It's in their heart. It's in their conscience. They hate it, but it's there, and they're trying to push it down. God is holy. They're a sinner. Judgment's coming. They don't like that truth. Oh, and by the way, there's nothing I can do for myself. It takes an amazing humility, a God-ordained humility, really, to actually acknowledge that I can do nothing for myself. I desperately need the grace of God. I need the blood of Christ. I deserve hell. Now here's where true worship begins. And this is the foundation of true worship. Man loves religion. He loves religion. I say religion, I mean false religion. They love religion because it gives them a sense that they're doing something. You know, they know they owe God something, and they're not quite sure what it is, and they're really kind of fuzzy about all that, but at least when they give their money, or they do this, or they do that, or they go through this ritual, or go through that ritual, or they have their annual thing, they go to do this, it makes them feel like they're doing something. Well, listen, that's not worship. True worship begins with an inward, eternal submission to God's truth, to what He has said. Now, there's an alternative to true worship, and it's the rejection of the truth of God, which, again, is a major theme in this text, which is why I want to just point out a few things. You'll notice here that if you will reject the truth, you say, well, I'm not going to submit to the truth. I don't believe the truth. Okay, but here's where you'll end up. Authoritatively, this is what God says. This is where God says you will end up. Okay, so first of all, you will suppress the truth, verse 18. Suppress the truth and unrighteousness, rather than acknowledge my sin and my need of God's grace and mercy, instead of acknowledging my need of forgiveness and that it's only accomplished by the grace of God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, I will suppress that truth. I will hold that truth down. I will avoid that truth. I will oppose that truth. And instead of receiving the truth, verse 21, I will begin to speculate. That is, I'll kind of make my own truth. And this is what it says they did when they rejected the truth. In verse 21, it says, for even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but instead they became futile in their speculations. And their foolish heart was darkened. In other words, they began coming up with alternate explanations for things. You know, why is there evil in the world? You know, why is there death? And how did things come into being in the world? And where are we going when we die? And all that. They need alternative. You know, why do we have such problems? Well, it's not because of sin. That's what God says. But no, it's because of it's our environment, or it's because of this or that. There's all these alternate speculations about how things came about and why they are the way they are and where we're going and what is the explanation for all these things. Man is constantly making up his explanations. And it's amazing. If you ask someone, you go out there in the street and you say, what do you believe? What do you believe about God? What do you believe about where we came from? And you will ask them, why do you believe that? And they're very honest. Well, that's what I feel. Well, that just makes sense to me. Well, that's no foundation. It's just speculation. It's human speculation. There's no truth in it. There's no foundation in it. It's sand. They develop their own explanations, and then they exalt themselves as being super smart because they've developed these explanations. They give themselves PhDs, and they give themselves honors, and they speak at one another's gatherings, and they exalt themselves, and they say, we're wise. We're the smart ones. We're the intelligentsia. We're the intellectuals. And they profess themselves to be wise, even while they're fools. And that's what he says in verse 22. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They suppress the truth. They speculate their own truth, make up their own truth, and then they exalt themselves as being super intelligent and wise. And look what we figured out. And we know there's no God now. We buried Him because we know that's mythology. They make their own mythology, and they basically declare the truth of God mythology. That's how it works. That's what they do. That's what the world does. But that's not where it ends, which has been seen over and over and over again in history. The result of this is corruption. Because they reject the truth, so they become, by definition, they will become corrupt. Look at verse 23 and 24. And exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. They're corrupt in their religion. Verse 24, they're corrupt in their morals. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. When you reject the truth, you fall into corruption. You become immoral. You become wicked. It's very predictable. It's seen over and over again through history. It includes religious idolatry, where they start worshiping the strangest things. It ends up in some kind of occultism, mysticism, experientialism. It's all about how you feel and things you experience and things you see. And then it ends up always in sexual immorality, always. It always ends in sexual deviation, sexual immorality, and then it eventually involves violence. Violence always comes. Why? Because man is corrupt. And when they reject the truth, and they reject the worship of the true and the living God, and refuse to acknowledge that God is God, and that he has the right to actually tell me what is true, the result will be utter corruption and chaos, and it'll go so far that they will worship the creature rather than the creator. That's your alternative. If we will not submit to and embrace and love by the grace of God, the truth of God, if we will not believe his gospel and trust in him and obey his word, then the alternative is that we will become utterly irrational, immoral, and wicked. Those are the two options. Well, then, let me now consider in verses 21 through 25, in the time we have left, the expression of true worship. The expression of true worship founded on submission to the truth of God. Founded on what God has said. What God has said about himself, what God has said about the world, what God has said about me and you. And I'll give you four things briefly from this text. The first expression of true worship is in verse 21, and it is to honor God. Again, this is said in the negative. They refused to do it. It says, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God. And if I may say it in the reverse, true worship is fundamentally at its core, it is to honor God. That is, the word actually is glorify, doxazo, which is a common verb in the New Testament. It means to glorify. It means to magnify, to exalt, to honor. And the very thing that each and every one of us owes God every day of our lives is to exalt God as God. That is to acknowledge that he is God, very God. That is, he is infinitely above us. He is. He's not just kind of above us. He's not just like an authority over us here and there. He's infinitely above us in every way. In his character, in his nature, in his wisdom, in his knowledge, in his power, he is infinitely, immeasurably higher than the heavens are above the earth. God is higher than that above us. And you see, there are times when we may not understand why he does what he does or why he revealed what he revealed. We may not understand why his word says what it says sometimes. But when, you know what I do when I get to that place? I say, Lord, I don't understand, but I know this is true. And I know that you're the Lord. I may not understand why you allowed this or why you commanded that, but I do know this, that you are perfect. And you are perfectly powerful, and you are perfectly good, and you are perfectly merciful and gracious and wise. That's true worship. It is to attribute to God all that is due him. First with your heart, but also with your mouth. Your mouth isn't good enough. I mean, it's good to, we should praise God with our mouth. We should exalt him. We sing these hymns that speak of great is thy faithfulness, and we sing the hymns that speak about, oh, worship the King, all glorious above, and we sing about his attributes, immortal, invisible, almighty. And we say, that's good, that's beautiful. But it must be an expression of what is in the heart. It's not good enough just to sing the words. We want to sing the words. But let them be a reflection of what is in our heart. We ought to attribute to God. We owe God exaltation, glory. We owe him the honor that is due him as God, very God. I want to give you the testimony which you're familiar with in Daniel chapter 4 of Nebuchadnezzar. We've been looking at Daniel in the men's Bible study, and so he's fresh on my mind. But you remember Nebuchadnezzar was the greatest king on earth. He was that head of gold in that image in the vision. And you remember he became proud, and he was walking around Babylon and looking over the city and saying, look at this beautiful city that I have built. And you know what? He did build it. And when I say that, I mean, if you study history and you read about what Nebuchadnezzar did as a builder, it is almost superhuman. It was amazing what he did in Babylon. And he looked around, he said, look at this beautiful city I've built. Look what I've done for my glory, my majesty. And in that very hour, he was reduced to, he was chased out of his palace, and he was eating grass like the cows for 7 years. Now this is his testimony. Look at Daniel chapter 4, verse 28. I'll start. All this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. The king reflected and said, is not this Babylon the great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you. Listen, whatever you have, it's by the grace of God. He says in verse 32, you will be driven away from mankind. Your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you. Here's the reason. Until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. I want to just say this is amazing grace of God in Nebuchadnezzar's life. Immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from mankind. He began eating grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven and my reason returned to me. And by the way, all true worship is extremely, infinitely, immeasurably reasonable. It is the most rational thing that a creature can do. I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. Now notice what he says about it. This is a tremendous testimony. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. That sounds like Isaiah 40. But he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? Listen, no one holds God accountable because he's God. Do you acknowledge that? Say, well, you don't understand my situation. I don't need to understand anybody's situation. He's God. I may not understand it. I may not understand why this happens or that happens. But God is God. And no one has the right to say, God, what are you doing? He is sovereign. He is all-powerful. He is good. He is perfect. And Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged it with all of his heart and with his words. That's worship. At that time, my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom, and my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out so that I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. God was gracious to Nebuchadnezzar. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways just. And he is able to humble those who walk in pride. That's worship. Now let me give you the second thing briefly. Back in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, true worship is to give thanks to God. And again, I'll just say a few words about this. Again, he says it negatively. They did not honor him as God or give thanks. When you believe God's word about himself, when you believe what it says in his word about his sovereignty, his providence, his goodness, you will realize, especially when you realize you're a sinner, which it also says, you know, when you realize all that, you will quickly come to the comprehension that whatever good thing I have is from him. And instead of complaining about all the bad things, because that's really what you deserve, you know, you earned that. The wages of sin is death. We might say the wages of sin is misery. So whatever misery you experience in life, hey, that's what you should expect. Really, that's what we should expect. We should expect misery. We should expect pain. We should expect, why? Because we're sinners. So don't be surprised about that. But what you become as you read his word and you submit to it, what you increasingly are impressed with is how good God is to me. How much he's given me. How many good things I've experienced that I don't deserve. And what blessings I have. It's amazing how good God is. And you will find yourself almost in an immeasurable, constant giving of thanks. Say, thank you, Lord. And even when you have troubles and you look to him and you find it and he leads you and you say, thank you, Lord. You're good. You are gracious. That's worship. Worshiping is acknowledging that what he has given to you, he in fact gave you. Thank you, Lord. Everything is a gift from your hand. Every good and perfect gift is from where? Above. Now, there are secondary means sometimes. You know, sometimes people will give you something and you say thank you. But where did it ultimately come from? It came from the Lord. All of it comes from the Lord. True worship honors God as God and thanks God in all things. And I'll give you a third one briefly. True worship fears God. And here, if you look at verse 25, jumping down, he says, again, from the negative, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator. The word worship there, it's legitimately translated worship, but it actually, the idea behind the word is actually fear. It really points to the fear of God. It's a word, and actually it's the only time in the whole New Testament this word is used here. But it comes from the idea of to fear. It's the idea of a reverential awe. And the one you fear the most, the one you truly ultimately fear, is your God. Some people fear public opinion. Some people fear the government. Some people fear demonic activity. Some people fear... But listen, if you're a believer and you worship God, you fear God. That is, whatever God says, I'm doing. Wherever God says to go, that's where I'm going. However he wants it done, that's how we're doing it. Whatever he says is true. And that's why to fear God, according to the Old Testament, repeatedly is to fear God is to depart from evil. Why? Because God hates evil. And I fear God. True worship departs from evil. True worship hates wickedness. First and foremost, in our own hearts, which is where we have to look first, right? Say, Lord, please be merciful towards me and please enable me by your grace to hate the sin that's in my own heart. Enable me to turn away from it day after day after day by your grace. Why do we do that? Because we fear God. And we know that God actually looks on the heart. That God is not just interested in your impression that you make on Facebook or whatever else social media you're on and you create this kind of image of yourself. God's not impressed. God looks at what you're thinking. God looks on your heart. Well, let me give you the last one. Verse 25. True worship serves God. They did not worship or serve the Creator. Instead, they worshiped and served the creature. Well, to serve is the idea, again, to live for, to work for. It actually comes from the word that means a hired servant. And when you are born again, you come to Christ, you worship the Lord, not only in the sense that you honor Him and you thank Him and you fear Him, but you serve Him, you live for Him. You are no longer a servant of yourself. You're no longer a slave of your lusts. You're no longer a slave of sin. You are now a slave of righteousness. You are now a servant of God. You delight to serve God with your heart. Even as Paul says in Romans 1:1 here, he says, he starts out the letter by saying, Paul, a bondservant, that's literally a slave, doulos, a slave of Christ. He says down in verse 9, for God whom I serve in my spirit. In other words, he does it from his heart. God, Paul loved to serve God. Even when it cost him, even when he was in prison, I serve God. I am the servant of God. This is true worship. And this is what we owe him. We owe him worship. We owe him honor. We owe him thanksgiving. We owe him fear. We owe him service because he is truly our Creator. And next week, I want to then go to 1 Peter 4:19 and finally kind of conclude that whole section in verse 19. We are to entrust our souls to our Creator, which points to Him really as our refuge, as our shield. And God truly is an amazingly good and gracious God. Well, let's pray. Father, again, we thank You that Your word is true, and thank You that You are our refuge. We thank You that You are our Creator, that You made us. And as the psalmist said, we did not make ourselves. We are thankful that You did make us, but also that You redeemed us by Your grace through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And may You truly be glorified in our lives, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Father, we do thank You that we can look to You for Your faithfulness. We thank You, Father, for our salvation and for strength each day. We thank You, Lord, for Your creation, which is a testimony to Your power and to Your order and to Your design. And we thank You, Lord, for the provision that You give to us each day. We thank You, Father, for providing us with jobs and with homes and economic prosperity. And we acknowledge, Lord, that this all comes from Your hand, and we give back to You now as an act of worship and acknowledgement to You for that. And we just pray, Father, that You would bless these funds to Your glory and to Your furtherance of the kingdom here on earth. We also pray, Father, that You would help us as we live out our lives in this world in which we live. We pray, Father, that You would help us to depend upon You, that we would not fear for the evil that is around us or of the evil that is around us. We pray, Father, that You would have Your will, that You would manifest Your truth as we live in the world around us, Lord, as we see, Father, the time approaching that You will pour out Your wrath upon this earth. We pray that You would help us to be diligent in warning those who do not know You of the wrath that is to come, and that they can have salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.